Right, good Erev Shabbos, everyone. Good Leil Shishi. First of all, I want to thank our sponsor for this evening, David and Shoshi Meyerfeld. Lazecher Nishmas Esther Bas Moshe's Yurtzeit is on Chaf Aleph Av. Our learning should be in Aliyah for Neshama. I want to thank the Meyerfelds very much for sponsoring our meat chulent this evening. And as always, our learning should be in Aliyah for the Neshama of Esther Tila Bas Gavriel Pinchas. Every week, as I tell you, I have a moral dilemma where to put my favorite idea. Do I do it at the beginning, and then it can only go downhill after that? Do I do it at the end for the big culmination? So this week I decide to do it in the middle, and that way, I don't know, I guess if you came a little late, you'll get it, and if you leave a little early, you'll get it. L'chiyotze l'choldeus, exactly. So here we go. But see, now I get in trouble when I say that, because then I get feedback from people online that I gave away which one of my favorite ideas. I like all the ideas. I welcome your feedback on which is your favorite idea. The first idea comes from the Meshech Chachma. Meshech Chachma writes on benching. Of course, this week's parsha ve'achalta ve'savata ve'rachta, we are introduced to, perhaps, arguably, the only mitzvah deraisa that you and I say. It's not the mit bracha you just made. I'm sorry, not the only mitzvah. The only bracha mit deraisa that you say. It's not the one that you just said on chulent. It's not the one that you said on your apple. It's not the one you said on your coffee. It's not the asher yatzer you said when you got out of the bathroom. But rather, it is benching. And the source for benching, of course, is this week's parsha. Ve'achalta ve'savata uve'rachta. So the Meshech Chachma wonders about the fourth of the brachas of benching. And that is what we refer to as the bracha of Hatov ve'ameitiv, okay, which is the bracha after Bonei Yerushalayim. And he points out that the Gemara tells us, right, we learned this last Shabbos on Tu B'Av, but the bracha tells us, the Gemara tells us that that bracha was established on Harugei Beitar. Right, Rabbi Dr. Judah Goldberg spoke about this 2 weeks ago in our shul, that after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, there was a massive massacre in Beitar, which was really catastrophic for the Jewish people. And there, for a number of years, they weren't allowed to bury those people that deceased in the massacre of Beitar until eventually on, I believe it was Tu B'Av, if I'm not mistaken, they were allowed to bury the dead. And therefore, the Gemara says that they established the bracha of Hatov ve'ameitiv. Hatov shelo yisrichu, ve'ameitiv shenitnu l'kvura. Number one is that for all those years, the bodies didn't smell. And number two is that they were merited for a Jewish burial. Ask the Meshech Chachma a very simple question. Why do we include this in benching? Why do we include this in benching? He says, I understand the first three brachas of Birchas HaMazon. It's talking about Eretz Yisrael. Okay, I understand why benching is connected to Eretz Yisrael. No delicha goes through all of the things we have to be thankful to Hashem for. I understand that as well. Eretz Yisrael, of course, is Eretz Zavas Chalav Dvash. It's the source of our grain and our wheat and our fruit. Okay, I understand why that is involved in the benching. But what is Hatov ve'ameitiv? What an anticlimactic bracha to have in benching. That we're thanking Hashem for having Eretz Yisrael. We're thanking Hashem for some of the most amazing things ever. And then all of a sudden we throw in there, amongst the most important events in Jewish history, is this miracle that happened in Beitar. So he says, why do we include this? V'yesh lavin ma sh'amru atov ve'ameitiv b'yavneh, d'tzarech hesber, dal inyan prati, tiknu chacham im bracha kavua. Over one specific moment in Jewish history, Chazal established it as part of our benching, arguably one of the most important brachos that we make throughout the day. Why is it that the bracha of Hatov ve'ameitiv finds its way into benching? Says the Meshech Chachma something that I think is so beautiful. He writes, Ve'abir, Techo birchas hamazon niskane al binyan uma asher nivnis sibor sivchar be'etzba hashkacha. All the benching up until that point is Hashem taking care of us little by little, where we see glimpses of Hashem's hashkacha, little glimpses of Hashem's divine providence of us. And he says, that all happens in Eretz Yisrael, right? Hayalahem la'aretz, v'yushalayim mirkaz ha'aretz, ubeis ha'migdash. It goes through all of the most important places in Jewish history. Talks about Eretz Yisrael, talks about Yerushalayim, talks about the Beis HaMikdash, so talks about Hashem's Hashkacha, Hashem's divine providence on us. Okay, so far so good. So what is Hatov ve'ameitiv doing here, he says? Amnam Hatov ve'ameitiv. This bracha of Hatov ve'ameitiv is not talking about our existence in Eretz Yisrael, Rather, turn the page. Tiknu al kima uma habodedes bimoada lios holeches begola ze alpayim shana vikayemes birocha uvahoda vitivarta. You know what the first bracha of Birchas Hamazon teaches us? It teaches us that even when we are kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, even when we're in exile for 2,000 years, you know what still happens? We're still around. And the fact that we're still around, that is the greatest miracle of Jewish history, to quote the famous singer Shweki. We are the miracle. We're the miracle. Okay, every nation, when they're safe and secure in their land, it's no chiddush that they're going to have everlasting powers. But you know what's an amazing miracle? An amazing miracle is the story of the Jewish people, that we have been thrown around and bounced around and persecuted, and yet we're still here. That, says the Meshech Chachma, is the greatest miracle of Jewish history. And he says, therefore, what happened at Beitar? So Beitar was a catastrophe. It was a massacre. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. And yet, what did Hashem do? Hashem sent a messenger. He created a king, what he calls a Melech Chesed Echad. One king, one leader that was nice to the Jewish people. One leader that loved the Jewish people. V'nigzar aleihem kvura. And that leader came along, and what did he do? He allowed the Jewish people to bury the people that had died. And he says, at that moment, Hivinu, they understand, ki Yisrael se'echad ben shivim ze'evim, that while the Jewish people are one amongst all the nations of the world, but of a chesed Hashem al yedei malchei chesed yachlif koach v'yosif udas. It's at that moment that the Jewish people understood that no matter what Hashem threw them through, no matter what persecution, no matter what anti-Semitism, no matter what crusades, no matter what they went through, Hashem was always going to take care of the Jewish people. And therefore, it's our very existence which is the greatest miracle in Jewish history. And therefore he writes, Lachein tiknu atov ha-meitiv al kiyum ha-uma. This bracha of atov ha-meitiv is not just about Beitar. It's not just about a once in Jewish history moment. Because then you have, Taka, a good question. Why do we include it in benching? No. Says the Meshech Chachma, there's something so much more fundamental, so much more profound, so much more macro to the story of the Jewish people. Because that Beitar that we learned, that even after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, when if you think about it, and you put yourself at that moment in Jewish history, you very easily could have thought that was the end of Jewish history. We no longer had a Beis HaMikdash. Beitar was Bar Kokhba. We thought that maybe Mashiach was going to come back, as Rabbi Dr. Goldberg spoke about a few weeks ago, right? That was like our last glimmer of hope, that we thought that we were going to be returned from Gullus, and then the massacre of Beitar. And it was very easy to think at that moment that was the story of Jewish history. The story was written, and the book was closed. And yet, the miracle of Beitar is when the Jewish people realize that even a small act of chesed, think about it. What was the act of chesed? Hashem let them bury the dead. Not like a huge graisa, but a small act of chesed. And yet when they realize that Hashem sent a leader that was a melech chesed echad, one leader who's going to come and he was going to give them a glimmer of hope, that's when they knew that Hashem had their back. And no matter how dark and how gloomy the exile would be, they understood that they would still exist. And therefore, we are the miracle. That's what we testify to every time we bench and we say the bracha of Hatov Ve'Ameitiv. We are reminding ourselves that even in exile, even in the dark exile, nonetheless, we are still here. And therefore, he says, while the first three brachas of benching all have to do with Eretz Yisrael and Binyan Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, the fourth is a bracha of exile. Lachein ha-malchios shel hani brachos tiknu lahaskir be'atov ve'hametiv. Therefore, he says, we establish the bracha of atov ve'hametiv, which serves as an everlasting reminder to us that no matter how many years we find ourselves in Gullus, we are the miracle. We are still here. We always will be here. And it's not just when we're in our land, even when we're thrown out of our land, Hashem will continue to protect us. That is idea number one. A very beautiful idea for the Meshech Chachma. And I hope it gives all of us new insight and new meaning into our benching. Okay, idea number two comes from Rabbi Riskin. I've quoted this in the past, but it is one of my all-time favorite ideas. And so I get to use it again. Of course, the pasuk tells us that lo al alechem yichye adam ki al, I'm just looking at the pasuk, ki lo alechem levado yichye adam ki al kol matza pi Hashem yichye adam, which translates literally as, it's not by your work alone, ki lo al alechem yichye adam, you're not just going to survive from bread, ki al motza pi Hashem yichye adam, but you're going to survive through, or you're going to live through the pi Hashem. Which Pashup Shah in the Pasuk tells us that it's not just the physical world, the material world that we care about, but rather it is, we have to focus on Hashem, that we can't just nourish our physical bodies, but we also have to nourish our spiritual bodies as well. And therefore, ki lo al alechem levado yichi adam, we can't just think about food, can't just think about the cholent or the Sprite or the Diet Coke that you have tonight. I don't know, maybe one night we'll have beers here, something like that, right? But ki al motzei pi Hashem. But it's al pi Hashem yichi adam. We also have to remember that we have a neshama and that the neshama satiates us as well. Rabbi Riskin points out that if you look at the Targum Unkelus does something extraordinary. And that is when he translates them, he modifies one of the words and he differentiates between the lechem levado yichi adam, that yichi adam, and the al pi Hashem yichi adam. You'll notice that the word yichi adam appears twice, once by lechem and once by the word of Hashem. And yet when the Unkelus translate that, the first time he says the words miskayim enasha, which means a person is going to exist, and the second time he writes it, he changes it to Yichye Anasha. He differentiates between Miskayim. Miskayim means that you're going to exist. Yichye means that you're going to live. The Unkelus differentiates between existing and living. Says Rabbi Riskin the following. Targum Unkelus translates the last words of the verse we have just cited. Differentiates between live. Targum differentiates between the bread necessary for human existence and the word of God, essential for human life. Existence is physical substance. Life is essence. The word of God, the life of spirit, of intellect, of sensitivity, and of love. In other words, the difference between miskayim enasha and yichya enasha is the difference between to exist means I take up space. To exist means I get up, I go to work, I come home, I watch a little TV, I wash the dishes, and I go to bed. That's miskayim. Right? You're going through the motions, you exist, you take up space in the world. Yichye, to really live, says the Unkelus, is something altogether different. It's not just going through the rat race, going through the mechanics of life, but it's yichye. And therefore, a person, if they're only interested in on ki lo al alechem yichye adam, if a person is only involved in the materialistic world, if they're only involved in the physicality, if all they do is worry about the next paycheck, then miskayim enasha, you're going to exist, right? Your heart's beating. Your lungs are working, you're taking up space in the world, but that's not what it really means to live. To really live, he writes, is ki pi Hashem yichye, yichye adam. That's what it means to really live, is not just to exist in the physical world, but to live for something bigger than yourself. And you and I all know this, and we can think of examples of this as well. We know lots of people that exist. They exist. It's sad. They exist their whole life, and the only thing they care about is football on Sundays and going out in the age of the scotch on Shabbos and getting to work early and leaving. It's miskayim. It's nice. Okay, they're existing. I'm going to get in trouble for some of those examples, but it's okay, right? Right? Those are good if they're like means to an end. But you and I both know that we also know people that are yichya anasha, that are alive. In other words, they're not just taking up space, but they're alive. Now, alive can mean different things. You can be alive through learning Torah, you can be alive through chesed, you can be alive through the way you treat people. Like, there are ways to be alive. It's not monolithic in the way a person can really live. But the tragedy of life is when a person finishes his years and all you can say about him was miskayim enasha. I go to many funerals, and it's shocking sometimes, the only recollections and reflections that people have about a loved one after many years. And sometimes you just say to yourself, miskayim enasha. Okay, the person existed. If that's all the children and grandchildren have to say about them, right? It's miskayim enasha, the person existed. Okay, he played a good poker hand. You know, I remember Rabbi Goldberg and I once went to a cemetery and there was a gravestone that had a poker hand on it. And like we thought, like, what a sad existence. That's the only thing the family could think about to say about the person was that he was great at Texas Hold'em. Right? That's Miskayim in Usha. Again, as an outlet, okay, I understand. But if that's what defines you, that's Miskayim in Usha. Alpi Hashem, to live a life of spirituality means that we're actually giving ourselves life. We're giving ourselves meaning. We're giving ourselves purpose. That we're not just filling up space in the world, but there's a higher purpose to why we are here. Now, I've quoted that one in the past before, but listen to what Rabbi Riskin says in the continuation. And this I've never quoted, and it's unbelievable, and it's so magnificent. And you know, I always say, like, there's certain vorts that when I tell you it was worth the price of admission, this was it. This was it. I promise you're going to remember this one, okay? He writes at the end on page number 4, no wonder then that the Hebrew word chayim, chayim is spelled chet yud yud mem. The Hebrew word chayim is always in the plural because there can be no meaningful human life devoid of loving relationships with other people. First of all, what a beautiful insight. The word chayim is plural because to really live means to have relationships with other people. That's what gives you life. But then he goes on. How do you spell the word chayim? It's chet, yud, yud, mem. So he writes, the yuds in the middle is representative of Hashem, right? That's the Shem Hashem. You got to put Hashem in the center of your life to really live. And once you put Hashem in the center of your life, what are you left with? The letter chet and the letter mem. Spelling, cham. Cham means warm, warmth. And he writes, love, sensitivity, and caring are central for meaningful human activity on earth. Is that not stunning? That is life. Life is placing Hashem in the center of your life. That's the two yuds. And the word cham surrounds you, reminding you that your entire purpose is to create a warmth around you, a love, a sensitivity, a caring for other people. He goes on to say, I've never met an individual on his deathbed. I've never met an individual on his deathbed who regrets the hours he didn't spend in the office. But most individuals on their deathbed regret the hours they didn't spend with family and close friends. People are not remembered for the structures they erected. They are always thought about for the lives they have touched and the human situations they have helped. And you and I both know that again, when we go to funerals, when we go to, I don't know, those were at the really meaningful shloshim for our dear beloved friend, Joe Blumenthal. Yes. That was this Monday night. And if you noticed, every single speaker, whenever that happens, and people didn't coordinate, you know it's true. Every single speaker highlighted the exact same thing about Joe Blumenthal, which was the way he treated other people. Every single person, nieces, nephews, children, rabbis, every single person who spoke, they didn't coordinate with each other, but every single person pointed out that as a midah, as the defining characteristic of Joe Blumenthal. No one pointed out what he did for a living. I don't even know. It was never mentioned. No one pointed out, the only thing people pointed out was how he treated other people. Every single person gave examples of how he smiled at people, how he cared about people, how he asked you how you were doing. That's chayim. Chayim is when you place God in the center of your life and then around it you build meaningful, loving, caring relationships. That's how you go from miskayim in Asha, from just existing, to Chaye Anasha, as the Targum Unkelus describes, of really coming alive, truly living, and creating meaningful and loving relationships along the way. I promise you that word Chayim, tell it over at your Shabbos table. It is such a beautiful and profound insight. That is idea number 2. So idea number 1 came from the Meshech Chachma. Again, what is the 4th bracha of benching doing there? Why do we care about Beitar? It's one small moment in Jewish history. The answer is it represents so much more. It's a reminder to us that Hashem loves us even in Gullus. Idea number 2 comes from Rabbi Riskin. The difference between Miskayim in Asha, just existing, and Chaye in Asha, truly being alive. And then he pointed out the word Chayim. Chayim, he says, is always in plural because a meaningful life has to have loving relationships in it. By the way, there's one other word that's always in plural. I'm sure there are others. But one other word, Rav Shlomo Karlbach points out that the other word is mayim. Mayim? No. I'm thinking of a different word.
Mayim's got 2
U's. No. No, I'm going to blow this one. What's the word for tears? Yeah, mayim.
Tears?
Mayim. Mayim is plural, I believe he says. I'm going to mess it up. But Rav Shlomo Karlbach writes that the word for water, as the Gemara describes Hashem crying, so it's always in the plural. Why? Because Hashem wants you to know you're never crying alone. That there's always 2 people crying. You might think you're sitting in a room by yourself, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying with you. That's why it's always in the plural. I totally botched that, but next week I'll come back. I'll tell you that vort. It's in Rav Karlbach, Rav Shlomo Katz, the Sefer he wrote on Rav Karlbach's Torah on Tisha B'Av. He quotes that in there. It's a very beautiful insight, had I not botched it. Okay, idea number three comes from the Divrei Yechezkel. And the Divrei Yechezkel points out that the Pasuk tells us, Ki somar bilvavcha, when you say in your heart, Rabbi magoyim ha'ela mimeni, because again, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving the Jewish people the charge to go in Eretz Yisrael, and the nations are going to outnumber us. You have the Jordanians and the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Hezbollah and Hamas and the Iran, right? You're all surrounded on all sides. And you're going to say, they're too many. Eichau chal arishem. How am I going to defeat them? How am I going to drive them out? I don't have the numbers. I don't have the military power. I'm a nascent nation. How am I going to do that? So says the Torah, lo sira mehem. You have nothing to worry about. Zachor tizkores asher asa Hashem lekecha leparo locha Mitzrayim. All you have to do is remember what Hashem did to Paro, and that'll give you the confidence to be able to go into battle. Now, on a simple level, pashup shot, is the pasuk makes perfect sense. Hashem is giving a pump-up speech. Hashem is saying, you don't think that you could defeat your enemies? Don't you remember 1948? Don't you remember 1967? As we have moments in history as a nation where Hashem performed miracles, and that's to remind us that we can always overcome, that we can always conquer. And that's why we have holidays built around Yetzias Mitzrayim, as a reminder that if Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, then Hashem could take us out of anything. That's why we have Hanukkah, and that's why we have Purim. All the stories of our backs against the wall, the odds are against us, and yet Hashem performs a miracle, and that's supposed to be a lesson, a model for Jewish history. So we never have Yeyush, we never give up, because we saw that Hashem saved us back then, and Hashem will save us now. But the Divrei Yechezkel writes that this isn't just about the Jewish people as a nation, but rather it's about each and every one of us in our own personal struggles. Each and every one of us. Let's read inside. He says, V'chi tomar b'vavcha rabim ha'goyim ha'ele. It's quoted in the Pasuk. You'll say, how can I overcome this? Kashir tomar b'vavcha, page number 5. When you say in your heart, third line, Rabbi ma goyim ha'ele mimenu. Hainu rabbi ma klipos shemehem ba'im ha'machshav ha'samabalim. He's talking about davening here in particular, but I'm going to extrapolate it to any nisayon. When you say to yourself, how am I going to overcome this test? How am I going to overcome this challenge? Hainu shesibar hitgabrut humachma tachataim shali. After all, I'm not worthy. I have no zchuyos, I have no worth. How am I going to overcome this test? The odds are against me. I've failed over and over and over again. And every time I've given myself a pep talk, every time I fail. Eichu chal arishem. How am I going to overcome this? She'ini yodeh lashis esos benafshi eich lilchom kenegdam. Shemaval v'nosi me'od. I've tried a million times. And I know the vord, you get knocked down, you get back up. Okay, I've been there, done that. Elul's coming. How many times? Right, okay, last year I worked on it. I maybe have done it a little bit and then I fell back. Right, we've all had this experience. Eichu lach arishem. It's not just about us as a people, says the Divrei Yechezkel. It's about us as individuals. Sometimes we look at the mountain that we have to climb. We look at the challenges that we have to overcome. We look at the adversity. We look at the test and we say, Eicha, how can I do it? So says the Divrei Yechezkel, that's what the Pasuk's teaching you. Lo sira mehem, you have nothing to worry about. Zachor, remember. Remember one moment in your life. Hainu kemoshim Mitzrayim. Hainu mishukai ma'od kenoda. In Mitzrayim, we were in the lowest point. The mountain was the highest it ever was in Jewish history. Uvechemlas Hashem aleinu hotzia mikol amem teshari tuma veichnisu l'kedusha. And out of Hashem's chesed, He took us out and He raised us to a level of kedusha. Kein yaseh Hashem l'chol amim. Therefore, He says l'chol hayit nagdud asher omed l'negdecha. Whatever challenge you have, that is the confidence that it should give you. Haynu shebechol eid atayarem imnehem. Anytime you're afraid, just look back in a period of your mind, in your story, in your history, where you were successful and say, if I had success there, then I can have success anywhere. That if I was able to overcome the challenge then I can overcome the challenge at any other point. Why do I love this? Because this for me is running. Everyone always asks, Rabbi, why do you run? Don't you know your knees, your back? You're okay, I'm okay, first of all, although my hamstrings. Man, my hamstrings, Barry, I know. You've been telling me for years. All right, maybe one day you'll get through to me, okay? I haven't given up on you yet, okay? Okay? But right? But why do I love running? Because running is something where every time you think you can't go any further, you show yourself that you can. Running is really, everyone thinks running is physical. It's not. Running is maybe 10% physical. It's 90% in your mind. It's 90% in your head. Because three steps out, your mind is already telling you, I'm too tired, I didn't stretch enough, it's too hot, I didn't eat, I didn't drink, my dog ate my homework, whatever it is, right? Your mind starts playing tricks on you. And then you know what you do? You run 1 mile. And then you run a little bit further. And then you're like, oh, now I'm really tired and I'm going to throw up. It's so hot outside. And then you run a little bit further. And whether it's a mile or a half a mile, whatever you've pushed yourself beyond, what you've shown yourself is, I can push past my barriers, my boundaries. I think I'm capable of this. And I realize I'm capable of so much more. I was talking to someone recently who went on a biking trip. And the person is not a good biker. They're not in particularly good shape. So I asked him afterwards, I said, you know, I'm just fat. Like, what was the highlight for you? What was the best part of the biking trip? I thought they were going to say the scenery, being out in nature. No, you know what they told me was? They said the best part about it was that about 5 miles into the biking trip, I was done. They said I stopped, stayed on the side of the road, and I'm like, I'm finished. They took out their cell phone, and they're like, I'm going to call, I don't know, whatever, like, the non-Jewish in the middle of Utah version of his Chaverim to come pick me up because I'm done. And then he said to himself, you know what? I'm just going to go a little bit further. Anyways, he ended up finishing 25 miles. And he said to himself when he got back that he realized then and there that even when he thought it was time to quit, he realized he was capable of so much more. And he came back and he told me that that was the highlight for him. The highlight for him was not being out in nature, the scenery, the beauty, the weather, none of that. He said the highlight was that he learned that whenever going forward he thinks he's done and he thinks he's hit his boundary, he realizes now that he's capable of so much more. That's what running does for me every time. That's why I love it so much. Says the Divrei Yechezkel, in your own life, find that example. Find that time when you thought you were done and you pushed yourself a little bit further. And when you face the next challenge, reflect back on that and say to yourself, if I did it then, I can do it now. If I did it then, I can do it now. One of my kids' teachers has a line in school where she has the children do something out of their comfort zone, a little bit difficult. And then, of course, she does it in a way where the kids are successful and they're able to do it and they feel great about themselves. And then the teacher teaches the kids a lesson. She says, going forward, we have a line in our classroom, and the line is, we can do hard things. We can do hard things. In other words, kids in their mind tell themselves, I can't do it, it's too hard, and they give up. She wants the kids to know from day one of school that we can do hard things. And every time you think you can't do it, I want you to remember back to this lesson when you also think you couldn't do it, and I showed you that you can. And so pick that moment in your life, whether it's a run, a bike ride, a moment of real adversity, whatever it is, where you were able to push past your boundary and you were able to reveal things inside of you that you never thought you were capable of. And next time you find yourself in a challenge or a moment of adversity, say to yourself, if I did it then, I can do it now. Says the Divrei Yechezkel, that's the lesson of this pasuk. It wasn't just a national narrative that we have. Oh, when we encounter challenges as a people, always remember that the same way Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, so Hashem will take me out now. He says it's much more granular than that. It applies to every single one of us. Every single one of us on our own needs to find our own Yetzias Mitzrayim, that own moment, right? What's Mitzrayim? A Meitzar is a boundary. Yetzias Mitzrayim is when we push past our boundaries. Find your own personal Yetzias Mitzrayim, that own moment where you stopped after 5 miles and said, I'm done. And yet you pushed yourself a little bit more. Or when you thought you couldn't do it and you learned that we do hard things, that you're capable of it. And use that as your barometer. Use that as your North Star. Use that as the thing that you're going to judge yourself against. That the next time you encounter that adversity, that challenge, you say to yourself, if I did it then, I can do it now because we do hard things. Okay, so we saw three ideas. Idea number one came from the Meshech Chachma. Beautiful insight into the fourth bracha of benching Atove Ametiv. Idea number two came from Rabbi Riskin, based on the Targum Unkelus, the difference between existing and really living, that beautiful word Chaim, the Yud in the Cham, that life is both creating a relationship with Hashem and a relationship with each other. And the last one, the Divrei Yechezkel, is a reminder that we do hard things. And whatever boundary you place upon yourself, always recognize that you're capable of so much more. I wish everyone a good